Before us to bring God's word, we concluded our consideration of the parable of the prodigal son, or what some others refer to as the parable of the two sons. And we noted that it is arguably one of the most famous and favorites of all time in terms of parables. Now today I want us to consider another parable from the Lord, and this is in view of the fact that we are beginning a new year, and the new year is an opportunity to start afresh. He says it's for us to start anew, and I'm sure a number of us might have spent some time making resolutions and making plans on what we want to achieve by the end of the year, which is a good thing. We need to have a plan in terms of what we want to see to happen in our own lives. Today, I want us to look at another parable, which is from the book of Luke chapter 12, and I ask that we turn to that passage, Luke chapter 12. It is a parable that is commonly referred to as the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. So Luke chapter 12, we'll read from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 13. The Bible reads, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Luke chapter 12, I can hear some pages still flipping. Luke chapter 12, we are reading from verse 13. Verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I'll say to my soul, "So, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So what I want us to consider is the fact that we need to live God-centered lives. We need to live God-centered lives. And that's a theme of our message this morning. As we begin 2025, let us learn from this parable about the importance of having God at the center of our lives. We see the need for us to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our souls. It is important for us to note from this passage that we should not be a people that are self-centered, only thinking about ourselves, but people that think about God in every situation and in every circumstance of our lives. That God should be our highest priority in life. God should be our highest delight. God should be foremost in our lives. And if we do that, we will not be foolish like we will see in this passage. Unfortunately or sadly, we live in times where people have become increasingly materialistic. People are looking for bigger jobs or bigger cars or bigger houses and so on and so forth. And that is what they spend their time and energy pursuing. And unfortunately, they do it at the expense of their own souls, at the expense of their own spiritual lives. We live in a time when people live as if there is no God. They trust in themselves. It's like, if I don't do it, no one else will do it. There's no trusting and looking to God, who is in control of all things. And that's what we'll see from our passage this morning. So I've divided the message under three headings as usual. So the first point is the self-centeredness of the man. The self-centeredness of the man, and that is from this 13 to 15. And then we have the self-centeredness of the rich fool, and that is from the parable. And then we end with the fact that God should be at the center. So we'll look at the self-centeredness of the man, the self-centeredness of the rich fool, and how that God should be at the center of our lives. So let's look at the first point. And what I want us to learn from the first point is the fact that there is need for us not only to be thinking about ourselves and our own needs and our own benefits at the expense of others. We should be people that are thinking in terms of what God requires of us. Our hearts and our minds must be focused on fulfilling God's purpose in our own lives. We see from our passage, if we go to verse 1 of Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we are told there that in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the crowds on different aspects, spiritual things. And we are told that people were literally falling over each other. Other versions say that there were thousands of people that were listening to him. But in our story, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is rudely interrupted by someone in the crowd. He had a personal issue. He had a personal grievance, a family issue, if you like. And therefore, we are told in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The Lord Jesus Christ was busy teaching about things of eternal value, things of spiritual significance. We notice that he speaks about the hypocrisy. He speaks about the need to fear God because of the fact that judgment is coming. He also speaks of the fact that he needs to be confessed before men as the coming Messiah. But look at this man. It appears to me that he wasn't listening to all these lofty teachings of the Lord. He was only concerned about his own situation. He was only concerned about his family issue concerning the inheritance. It appears as if the father had died and he felt that he was unfairly treated in the way that the estate was shared. And therefore, when he has an opportunity to speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he only confines himself to what will benefit him. He's not thinking in terms of the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to him. He's only thinking about what will directly benefit him. And I think that this young man is not alone. We have people, even now, as I am preaching now, who might be thinking about other things. They are not thinking about how that we need to live a God-centered life. And that's what we see in the young man. He was distracted by his own situation and therefore ignored the lofty teachings of the Lord. He was not interested in the kingdom of God, but more in terms of how the Lord can help him in his situation. He only saw in Jesus someone who can be like a Father Christmas. We are coming from a Christmas period, and you know how Father Christmas operates. People go there to get gifts, something that can benefit you. And that's how this young man saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that could benefit him. But this young man was not alone. There were many like him, even in his day. If we turn our Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, just to illustrate that point, we see that there were many who had a similar approach to the Lord. John chapter 6, reading from verse 26 to 27. Where the Bible says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? When did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly I said to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the bread that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So we see that there are many like this man who went to the Lord Jesus Christ for their own benefit. You also notice that he did not ask the Lord to make a judgment over the matter. It was more to side with him. He says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So he had already concluded that he was being unfairly treated and therefore wanted the Lord to be on his side. But listen to the Lord's response to this rude interruption. What did the Lord respond? He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? You'll notice that in those days it was common practice for people to bring their matters of dispute before a rabbi to arbitrate over a matter. But Jesus was not legally accredited as such a rabbi in order to be involved in such matters. Moreover, the Lord had a higher calling. The Lord did not come to deal with such family issues. He had a higher calling, and that is of proclaiming the kingdom of God, drawing people from darkness into his marvelous light, saving people from their sin. That is what we are taught. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he had a higher calling and therefore refuses to get involved in this man's personal issues. But what I want us to notice is what the Lord says to the people that were around him. And that is in verse 15. And he said to them, so he turns his attention away from this man and looks at the crowd that was following him. And he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. So the Lord sees beyond what the man was asking. He's able to see the heart. He's able to see where this is coming from. And therefore he gives the diagnosis and says, this man has got a heart problem, and that is covetousness. Now, covetousness is a desire or an unlawful desire of property, an unlawful desire of the property of another, also a desire of gain or riches beyond what is necessary for our needs. So it is that inordinate desire for what does not belong to us. And if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that's the 10th commandment that is given to us. And the Lord says, beware. And I think it's very important that we think through these words. For the Lord to say, beware, he knows that it is a big problem amongst God's people. Now, the issue with covetousness is that it is a secret sin. It's a hidden sin. It's a subtle sin. I've not heard of someone who has been excommunicated saying, no, I was covetous. No. Or someone confessing, no, I'm sorry, brother, or I'm sorry, sister, I've been covetous. It's a hidden sin. It's a covetous sin. Or it's a dangerous and secret sin. It's a hidden sin. It is a sin of the heart. And the problem with covetousness is that it breeds other sins. It breeds other sins. And therefore the Lord says, beware. And when you talk about covetousness, if you look at the commandments, for example, thou shalt not steal. What causes people to steal? Because they are covetous. They want to get that which does not belong to them. What causes people to commit adultery? They want to get that which does not belong to them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 so that we just get a clear understanding of the master's instruction and the warning that he gives to us. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's what the Lord is referring to. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the father of greed. Some Bibles use the word greed, and that is basically wanting more than you actually have or need. So the Lord says, take heed, watch out of covetousness. But he goes on to give the reason why, and that is in our passage, says, life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of man's possessions. And it goes against what we naturally think, isn't it? Where we think that life is having a big car. Life is having a big house, a mansion. Life is having an account with a big balance, a bank balance. Or now there's mobile money. Having money in your, a lot of money on your mobile account. The Lord says, no, life does not consist in that. And because of that wrong thinking, that's why we spend our time and energy pursuing possessions, pursuing goods, pursuing riches, because we think that life consists in the abundance of our possessions. And that's how we measure success. That's how we measure success, unfortunately. And that's how we make our plans. Our plans for this year are based on amassing more things. If by the end of the year, I'll have a bigger salary. If at the end of the year, I'll have a bigger car, then I would have achieved my resolutions. There is no concern about the things of God. There's no trusting in God. If I was to ask any of us, where do you want to be in 5 years? I can guarantee that many of us will be talking in terms of having more possessions. There will be no one that will be, okay, maybe there might be, let me not assume, but most likely there will be people that will, there will be less people talking about saving, growing in our faith, growing in our service to God, becoming more holy, like we read from the exhortation that Humphrey gave, that I want to be more holy, that I want to serve God more, I want to be involved in the life of the church more. It will be more in terms of what we can amass. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but when they take you away from God, then they become sinful. They become an idol in your eyes. So we've seen that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. The material possessions of this world are not a guarantee for living a fulfilled and satisfied life. We all know this because there are many rich people that are not happy, are not fulfilled. So fulfillment surely lies somewhere else. And I'm here to tell you that it lies in God. That's the only place where you can find true fulfillment, where you can find true satisfaction. That's where you can find lasting happiness and lasting joy. Now, the young man, we've seen that he was selfish and self-centered, and there are many like him even today that come to Christ, not for their salvation of their souls, but from what they can get. It might be health, it might be, we now have the prosperity gospel, where people go to church so that they can prosper. So you might not be in that extreme, but you might be one that is not coming to Christ or coming to church because you want to worship God, but more in terms of what you can gain from your association with church. Now, one last point that I wanted us to mention before we go to the next one is the fact that we should not be easily distracted from our main mission, that is as God's people. Because we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when this young man came with this question, he refused to be distracted. It was easy for him to start getting involved in Ifyama estate, Ifyama will, finding out about court and so on. He said no, that was not his mission. And I've seen it many times, when you go for outreach, You are sharing the gospel and so on and so forth. At the end, you ask, "What do you have any questions?" Then the person says, "No, but who did Cain marry?" Something unrelated to what you are sharing. And if you are not wise, you get distracted trying to explain where the wife of Cain came from and so on. No, stick to the mission. The mission is to proclaim the gospel. That's our mission. There are many people that get bogged down with NGOs and so on and so forth. Yes, they are good, but our mission as a church or as a Christian is the spread of the gospel. Let's look at the second point, which is the self-centeredness of the rich fool. And that's from verse 16 to verse 17. As we make plans for the new year, we need to seek the Lord's counsel and to commit those plans to the Lord. Have you made plans for the year? Have you sought the Lord's counsel regarding those plans? Because that's what we see with the rich fool. Because he made his plans with no regard to God. Let's read our passage. Verse 16 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do we see God anywhere in this man's life? No. There's no mention of God. He was happy with his harvest. And he says, and he begins to make plans. But notice one thing with me is the fact that this man was already rich. The Bible says there was a certain rich man. So he wasn't someone that needed any extra. He had everything that he needed. He was a farmer and he had a good crop and a good harvest. And what did he do when he had this good harvest? The Bible tells us that he spoke to himself. He said to himself, he did not ask God about, or he did not care to thank God for the good harvest. Because we all know, like we are praying earlier on in the pastoral prayer, we are praying for the rains. The rains are under the control of God. No, and none of us can do anything. The best we can do is to pray. So, this rich man, or this farmer, did not care to thank God for the good harvest. He attributed it all to himself. Because I was clever, I planted early, and I applied fertilizer, and therefore I have this plenty crop. Now, what do I do with this excess crop? It doesn't go to God. He speaks to himself, like many of us do. Maybe in the evening when you're about to sleep, you're there thinking to yourselves, maybe even debating. This, you know, a bonus. What should I do with a bonus? Should I buy a bigger vehicle, for example? Or those, that nice outfit and so on and so forth. He did not care to commit his plans to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to advice. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. So he did not seek anyone's advice. He did not seek even God's advice. He did not acknowledge God in his life. To thank him, as I mentioned, for the plentiful harvest, to thank him for the rains, for the good weather, to thank him that there were no pests that attacked his crop. There was no acknowledgement of God in this man's life. There was no acknowledgement of the fact that all things belong to God, and all that he had been entrusted to him as a steward. And I think that's something that is important for us to all understand, that everything we have belongs to God. We do not come with it in this world, and will not leave this world with those items. They will remain behind, as we'll see later on. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1 to 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell thereon, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He also did not acknowledge God as a giver of life. Our lives are in God's hands. Thank God we survived 2024. But we don't know what lies in 2025. Yes, you can go to the papa. They also do guesswork. No one can tell you with certainty what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next month, what will happen by the end of the year. Our lives are in God's hands. Even the rich, the super rich, the movers and the shakers of this world, they get sick and die. No one is guaranteed. Our lives are in God's hands. He did not bother to follow the commandments of God, which talk about love your neighbor. Remember, I've mentioned that he was already rich, and the best he could have done was not to break down those bands and build greater ones, was to share with others, isn't it? He was to share with, and that's why God blesses us. We are to be instruments of blessing to others. And that's why there are those that say that rich Christians should not live as rich Christians, but they should be able to bless others with whatever God has blessed them with. And that's what was missing in this man's life. He did not acknowledge God as the one who holds the future. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15 warns us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that." The Lord willing. The Lord willing. That's what it means to live a God-centered life, where you acknowledge God in your day-to-day living. This man thought he was self-sufficient. He had everything he needed and therefore did not need God. He trusted in his own riches and possessions. And some of us can say, this man was bad. But sometimes we behave in the exact same way. We take matters in our own hands. We are anxious and are worried and therefore begin to pursue these things as if God does not exist. As some people say, as if God has died. He looked for happiness in the wrong places. I ask you, are you like this rich fool? I know I'm using the word fool, so some people might feel offended, but it's in the scriptures. That's what the Bible calls such people. Are you a fool? Are you living your life as if it does not belong to God, or as if God does not exist? The Bible says then you are a fool. Are you living your life as if your days are not numbered? The time has been determined by God, and we need to make the most of that time. We need to seek God whenever we are making plans for our lives. We need to acknowledge God in all our plans. We also need to be grateful to God for all his blessings. As we look back over 2024, there are many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And therefore, we should be a people that express our gratitude and thanks to God for all that he has done in our lives. We should be a people that love God and love our neighbor. Now, there's a book that has been written by, that was compiled from the podcast of Mwanzambewe. Many of you know him. He's written a book called Loving God and Loving Neighbor, which I think is a good motto that we can go away with as we begin this new year, that we should be people that love God and love neighbor. Now, let me go to the last point, which is from verse 20 to 21, that God should be at the center of our lives. God should be at the center of our lives. Verse 20, as this man is thinking with himself, making plans, God comes into the picture. And it's very interesting that it's one of those parables where God comes into the parable as God. In most other parables, he comes in as a father or as another character within the parable. But in this parable, he comes in as God. And the Bible says, but God said to him, fool. He calls him fool. In Bemba, we say, ichpumbo. He calls him fool. And you know, this man was a rich man, remember. Maybe he was an honorable man. People used to call him Kanabesa. People used to call him honorable. But what does God call him? He calls him fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. That's what a fool is. One who lives as if there is no God. But we see that God has the last word in this story. He says to him, this night, this very night, your life will be required of you. And the term that is used is like when you get a bank loan, and then the loan recalls the loan and says, we want our money back. And that's what our lives are. They are like a loan. God has loaned them to us. And that for a given period. And when he calls, it has to happen as he has commanded. And he says, this very night, this night, your soul will be required of you. Your soul will be taken away from you. In other words, he was going to die. It was at a point when he was just getting ready to enjoy himself. When he was saying, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and be at ease, and relax for the rest of my days. But God comes into the picture and says, this night, your soul will be required of you. He also asks him one question, then whose will those things that you have labored and toiled for belong to? That's what we see in our passage. Then whose will those things which you have provided, whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, what will happen to your bands, your greater bands that you have built, your goods, all your possessions? Think about it. And I think it's very important for us to think about that as well. We are spending so much time pursuing these things. We are spending so much time and energy amassing these things at the expense of serving God. But remember, your life is not in your hands. 2025 might be a year that God calls you home if you're a Christian. And what will happen to those things that you have stored up? The last 2 weeks, some of you have heard the story of a lady in Mukushi called Dora Mono Nyambe, who died. She was a philanthropist. She had adopted a number of children and had, was looking after about 500 children. And you should have seen the funeral. The funeral was sad, particularly for those children that had found a refuge in her place. But one thing that caught my attention is what happened with the family when they went for the funeral. One, there was a kind of dispute over the keys to her Toyota Hilux. There was a bit of pushing and pulling. There was also an issue of the iPhone that people wanted to have access to. But that showed me something. that in spite of all that she had done, when she died, other people will come and get whatever belonged to her. And some might not have that noble idea of continuing with the work that she was doing. Some might not be interested in her legacy, and therefore the things that she labored for might go to waste. But that shows you that the things that you are working for, you will leave them behind. This man was saying, my goods, my possessions, I, myself, and I. But when his life was going to be taken away, he would lose everything. I'm reminded of a story of someone who went for a funeral, and then they were chatting to someone who was close to the family, and they asked, what has this man who has died left behind? The answer, he has left everything. He has left everything. And that's what happens at death. When you die, some of your relatives will be looking for the ATM card. Iliquisa card. Or where's the phone? You have no control. Things that you toiled and labored for. And that's what, in case you're just thinking, I'm just saying this from my head. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18. Because the wise man, and it's important to follow the ways of the wise. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 we'll read from verse 18. The Bible says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So that's what the wise man says. And that's what the Lord asks the rich man. What will happen to all that you have worked for? It is all vanity. Only what is done for God, what is done for Christ, will last. That's why the Bible says, store up your treasures in heaven. And when you look at when you look at our passage, we see that basically the Lord is bringing out two aspects. The first one is the fact that our lives are in God's hands. Secondly, the fact that we'll carry nothing away from this life. Nothing. Our first Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. So there the Apostle Paul is bringing out the fact that we brought nothing into the world, and will not take anything out of this world. I read something about the burial tradition of the Jews, that the clothes that they put on the corpse or the dead body does not have pockets. It does not have pockets to show that you cannot carry anything with you, in case you think you can put in your pocket. So the burial clothes do not have any pockets. And I think it's an important point to take note, that as soon as you breathe your last, everything that you have amassed will no longer be yours. It will remain behind. Then what should be our response when we to that reality? The fact that we should put God first in our lives. God should be our highest priority in life, because only what is done for God lasts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The other lesson that we see is that we should avoid materialism, but be ready to share. Because the material things of this world do not help you in the day of reckoning. God requires that we will give account of what we have done with the possessions that God has given us. True security lies not in the world's possessions, but its true security is found in God. As we begin this new year, I hope that we will all work at ensuring that we have a healthy relationship with God, that will be people that will call upon the name of the Lord in every situation and in every circumstance, that will be people that will seek to learn more about God and what he requires of us as his people, that will be people that will spend time communing with him, that will be people that will be committed to his service. And that is, his service is within the institution that he has set up here on earth, which is a church, that will see more zeal, more desire to serve the Lord even throughout this year. That it will not be business as usual. Because as we've seen in this passage, God can call back his loan at any time. So we need to make the most of the time. We need to make the most of the opportunity that we have while God lends us our breath. We should not be people that are pursuing wealth and riches for its own sake, and that at the expense of others, at the expense of service to God. True enjoyment, as I mentioned earlier, and satisfaction is found only in God. True happiness and satisfaction is found only in God. You cannot find it anywhere else. You won't find it in riches or wealth. Someone said that millionaires who smile are rare. Because even as a millionaire, there are men that are not happy. They are worried about how to keep that money, or how not to lose it. And you should see them when they are dying. They are wondering, I'm a millions, who is going to take over those millions? You should see the families fighting over those millions. And I'm sure a number of us have been found in those situations where families are fighting over an estate. But the point is the fact that true happiness and satisfaction is only found in God. Now our passage ends with verse 21, where it says, "So is he who lays up so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So the warning is clear. If you are laying up treasures for yourself, you are headed for disaster. I'm giving you prior warning. You are headed for disaster. But what we should strive for this year is to be rich toward God. And that should be our measure of success. We should not use the world standard in terms of success. Success should be measured in terms of our devotion to God, our service to God. That should be the way that we measure success. But unfortunately, as human beings, we measure success using worldly standards. And that's why the writer of James says, do not show partiality. And that happens a lot. You have someone who is rich and well-dressed, we give them more respect because we think they are successful. But that's not success according to the scriptures. And therefore, we should not be drawn to use our worldly standards in terms of measuring our success. Let me conclude. Living a God-centered life is not easy. There are many challenges. There are many obstacles that will come our way. It requires faith to trust in God, to trust that God will provide. Because sometimes we think in terms of, if I don't do this, if when I retire, I'll be finished. But that's where trusting God comes in, that you continue to serve God, even in that situation, knowing that God is more than able to provide what you need. He says in the latter part of this same chapter, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not have barns, they do not have fields. But God, who feeds them? God feeds them. Look at the flowers. They are colorful and flamboyant. And that is because of God. So sometimes because we don't have the faith to trust in God. But we should also mean to sacrifice, to give generously to others. We need to be more generous. And I hope that will be one of your resolutions for this year. That I'll be more generous. I'll be more sharing with others. I'll be more hospitable with others that are needy. We have people from our community that are clearly vulnerable and are needy. What are we doing about those people? Sometimes we don't even greet them. But those are the people that God has brought so that we can minister to them. But we should also have the humility to know that the possessions that God has blessed us with are not ours. We are stewards. We are stewards. And the steward requires to do what the master has in mind. So we are to use those possessions as God has purposed for us. But I can assure you that the rewards are great. There is great reward. There is great joy if you follow the master's instructions. Then you'll be rich toward God. You have treasures in heaven which surpass all understanding. You have a hope that endures beyond the grave. That even when God says your life is required of you, you will not be panicked. You'll say, I'm coming, Lord, because you have done that is which is required of you. So let us hold loosely to the things of this world. I know it's easier said than done. Let us hold loosely to the things of this world, recognizing them as temporary gifts and to be used for the glory of God. Let us invest our lives this year in matters that matter most. Loving God and loving others. I mentioned Mwasambewe's book. I would encourage you to read it. It's got very practical lessons in there. It's entitled Loving God and Loving Neighbor. That should be our motto. That should be our mantra as we begin this year. And we'll be able to look forward with hope to the day when we'll be able to inherit the riches of God's kingdom. So let's ensure that we are not a people that are self-centered, but people that love God, people that love our neighbor, people that are mindful of the fact that we are stewards and God can call us to himself at any time and without notice. Amen. Amen.